visiting with us this morning, welcome to Mission Point. My name is Dan Zediker. I'm the pastor here. There is my associate, Matt Trammell, heading back, probably get some coffee and go sit somewhere. He don't like to listen to me. No. So we've normally gone through the book of James throughout this entire year, really going verse by verse, word by word. But we come to August. August is apologetics month. And so we are defending our faith. We are building a defense for what we say we believe about Jesus Christ. And so we began this month with Bob Gillespie, who used to be with Answers in Genesis. He did a wonderful job. Matt started the second week off. Last week we got into more stuff. And so today we're going to finish this apologetics up with this. How many of you grew up knowing the kids' song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, for what? The Bible tells me so. Today we've got to deal with some hard issues. And we need to do that because everybody and their brother has their own personal opinion about what the Bible does and doesn't say. Now, question. Don't answer this. We're going to revert back to this at the end. I want to ask this. Do you believe that this is the Word of God? Yes. Now, you're just disobedient because I asked you not to answer. But your response is literally going to be how you live your life. Because what you truly believe is how you're going to live. Let's open with a word of prayer. Greg Pugh, would you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get right into our study this morning. Amen. Thank you. All right. Without further ado, Nathan. Oh, he's ahead of the game.
Part of the problem in Christianity is that when we grew up, we were taught the Bible. And that in and of itself is not a problem, but in some ways, the way we were taught the Bible is problematic. Because if you grew up in a home like I did, or a culture like I did, or a Christian tradition like I did, I heard that this was the Word of God, and I've always believed that. I've heard that it was infallible, and I've always believed that. I heard that it was inerrant. There were no mistakes, and I believe that. I heard that it was all inspired from Genesis to maps. That's the way the pastor used to say it. One pastor that used to come to our church. From Genesis to maps, from the table of table of contents all the way to maps, that the whole thing is inspired. And as a child, you say, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. And, you know, Adam and Eve and Jesus and Noah and Moses and Jesus coming back, it's all equal. It's all in equal terms. But unfortunately, because the Bible was presented to us as a book, which it is not, because it was all presented as one holistic thing, which it is not, because we never even understood where this came from, it was a house of cards. So all someone had to do was come along and pull away a couple of the pieces, a couple of the foundational pieces, and suddenly the whole thing comes tumbling down. And so we went off to college, and we discovered that even though it was sacred, it wasn't scientific. And even though, you know, it was something to appreciate, it wasn't necessarily something that was factual. And even though there were stories in here that were inspirational, they weren't necessarily true. And then we experienced life, and there began to be more and more distance and more daylight between what we experienced and what we grew up believing. Not enough for me to say to you, okay, now I'm going to restart your faith. Now the Bible says, you're going to go, okay, I already did that. I already did the Bible says. I grew up with the Bible says, and I know what the Bible says. But let me tell you about my job. Let me tell you about my divorce. Let me tell you about my children. Let me tell you about my unanswered prayer. Andy, if we're going to try to restart my faith by starting with the Bible says, the Bible teaches, not interested. So what I've come to believe and what we've come to believe and the reason we're doing this series is that the Bible says for many adults is not an adequate place to start your faith. It was adequate when you were a child, but it doesn't work as an adult.
Now, I will have to say this. I love Andy Stanley. I believe that that man is saved. I believe that he is going to heaven and we'll be together and we will literally be talking about dumb stuff we've done in this life and just enjoying Jesus for forever. I believe his intentions, and I'm not God, only God can judge our intentions and our heart. But I believe that his intent is to literally bring as many people to Christ as he possibly can by finding common ground, by being all things to all men that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I believe that he's trying to redirect Christians that have left the faith and done things like James talks about in James 5, where he's trying to redirect people back to God. And I think his heart is there. But I have to say this. If the Bible doesn't say, then what am I basing everything that I believe off of? I have to have something solid. Now, he said that this is not presented as a holistic book. That all of these books put together into this Bible was never presented this way. It's not holistic. He says we don't even know where we got it from. But my claim would be, who cares? These are books that I have from C.S. Lewis. Mere Christianity. Awesome, awesome book. His radio common broadcast over the war. And he put them into a book, Mere Christianity. And of course, here's The Abolition of Man. The Screwtape Letters. That was a fiction story about old Screwtape, one of Satan's wormwood. And he writes a letter every day to talk to us. Anyway, and then there's The Problem of Pain. And I'm missing... Oh, I don't have The Great Divorce. But do you believe these are C.S. Lewis's works? These are all of his writings? So do I. Okay, in individual books as he wrote them. Do you know what this is? I stole this from Matt's library. Don't tell him. This is the complete collection of C.S. Lewis. Boy, and it's even got in here in the table of contents, The Great Divorce. Wow, it's got the one that I'm missing. Do you know what? This is his complete collection. It's an amazing thing. Here is all of his separate individual writings, but somebody put it into here. I love this one a little better. I may keep it. This has got... Oh, there's Matt. Hey, Matt. Listen, just because somebody put it all together doesn't mean that you reject it. So... It comes down to this. You got to define your terms. We always have to define our terms. We got to know what we're talking about. So, if you call this the Holy Bible, this is the Holy Bible. What does Bible mean? Oh, that's a good question. Some of you know the answer. We've been talking about that on Sunday night and Wednesday. The word biblios from the Greek and the word biblia from Latin is where we get our English word Bible. And both of those words in the Greek and Latin, biblios and biblia, they simply mean books. I hate to burst your bubble, but it just means books. The Bible is just books. That's all they are. Just a bunch of books. Now, it doesn't sound real special now, does it? Now, for years, even in my own home, when we had this big, Dad, you know, worked at GM, and everybody that worked there got that big, you know, I got that big Bible, you know, you set it on your coffee table, and I'll be done. You don't put nothing on the Bible. I mean, except for dust, because nobody picked it up and read it. But and that's the way it was. I mean, my parents didn't revere God back when I was a kid, but the Bible, don't you put nothing on the Bible. What is the Bible? Just simply means books. Simply means books. Well, what kind of books are they? Well, there's 66 books, right? 66 books that make up the Old and the New Testament come together as one book. That's fantastic. Okay, so if we call this the Bible because it's 66 books, Bible means books, okay, I'm with you. But did Jesus say, what does the Bible say? Because the Bible told me so. Okay, no, Jesus didn't. He said, search the what? Scriptures. Okay, now we've got another word to deal with. All right, John chapter 5, verse 39. And most of these references today are from the NLT, and I think I have one from the ESV, but if I forget to mention that, I'm putting it out there now. So, Jesus says, you search the Scriptures, because you think they give you eternal life, but the Scriptures point to me. Now, so you have to deal with this word Scripture, because it doesn't say Bible, it says Scripture. So what does the word Scripture mean? Oh, holy words of God. No, the word scripture means writings. So what is Jesus saying? Oh, you search the writings, you'll find out. Now, if I had my own personal paraphrase translation, the Zedeker Living Paraphrase would probably say something like this. You search the writings. Maybe that's more literal because that's actually what the word means. You search the writings, and in them you think you have salvation, but the writings point to me. So Jesus says, look at the scripture, look at the writings. What writings? All writings? Well, no, not all writings. So what writings then? What writings do we call scripture? Everything that talks about Jesus. That's all 66 books we call the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, every single one of them describe Jesus. I mean, even the book of Esther doesn't even mention God, but God's in there and you can see it. It's a beautiful, beautiful book that is just from beginning to end. So here's the short version. Eyewitnesses, who didn't give all the information, but eyewitnesses documented everything in the writings, and we put all that together in what we call the Bible. Here is my problem. And I thought I'd go to Matt and I'd be like, you know, hey, Matt, give me this answer, blah, blah, blah. And we just don't have one. Why do you believe that is the Bible? Because the Bible tells you so? Because somebody told you to believe that? Why do you believe that? Let me just answer the question and then we can go on defending ourselves. Folks, at some point, you have to have faith. You've got to have faith. At the end of the day, I believe what I believe, and it's based on faith. And I can have some good evidence, and that's what I'm going to try to give you, is some good evidence. But at the end of the day, it's all about faith. That's why people don't want to believe the Bible, they don't want to hear the Bible, and they don't want to talk about the Bible. Because they have no faith. And when you have no faith, what the Bible has to say is irrelevant to you. But you also have to believe that, as we'll talk about, based on the internal and external evidence, that the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to convict your heart. He will cut you right at your heart. And it's up for you to decide what you're going to do with that information. It's the Holy Spirit's job. We preach the truth. We give Him God's Word. But at the end of the day, I believe this is God's Word based on faith. Amen? Amen? Yes. All right. So is the Bible truly God's Word? Our answer to this question is going to determine how you view the Bible and its importance in your life. If the Bible is the Word of God, then to dismiss the Bible is to dismiss God Himself. Correct? All right. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, how can we know the Bible is the Word of God and not just some good book? How can we know what the Bible says is a unique book and that it's set apart from every other religious book ever written? Is there any evidence that God's Word, that this is God's Word and that it is true? Well, Paul says this. Let's look at the internal evidence. And this is where we're going today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 to 17, Paul says this. He's talking to Timothy and he says, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures. What's the Scriptures? It's the writings, the eyewitness people documented back in the Old Testament. You've been taught those writings from your childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive salvation. Oh, okay, so it's the writings that give you salvation. That comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. So what did they place their trust in? Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives, and it corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. And God uses it. What does he use? What is it? The Scriptures, the writings. We call it the Bible. He uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. So Paul says all Scripture is given. Okay, now here's the question. What's all Scripture? What's all the writings? That's what you need to defend, because he's talking about the Old Testament writings, because as he's writing Scripture, none of the New Testament was being written yet. None of the New Testament. I mean, when Jesus is talking and witnessing to his disciples and all those things, none of the New Testament was even written. So we've got issues and problems, and we need to deal with this. So, Paul's basically saying that the Old Testament is Scripture, Jesus said that the scriptures can't be eliminated. Matter of fact, in Mark 13:31, he says, heaven and earth will disappear, but my words will never disappear. That's good, because for thousands of years, Satan has tried to burn, ban, outlaw everything, the Bible, and it's never happened. It's the only book in history that's lasted for so long. But listen to this, and this is what I want you to get, because it's vitally important. In Psalm chapter 82, verse 1, the psalmist says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty, and he judges among the gods, lowercase g. Now, short version of explanation. That's talking about the priest, the high priest. It's talking about God's people, not all of them. See, short version. God created a theocracy. You know what a theocracy is? Theocracy is a nation that is ruled by priests that speak for God. Does that make sense? So he created the nation of Israel, and the high priests were the one to speak to the nation. They had God's authority. And so in Psalm 82:1, it says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty, and he judges among the gods. So God is talking about the high priests, which are men. And then in verse 6, it says this, and I said, you are gods, lowercase g, and all of your children of the Most High, and all of you are the children of the Most High. So God says that those high priests were gods, lowercase g. Now, you know what's amazing? Is that God's actually talking about people. He's actually talking about men. He's talking about those high priests. And that word gods, lowercase g, do you know what that is in the Hebrew? It's Elohim. Who is Elohim? God. Jehovah God. It's just another name for him. But Jehovah God calls them Elohim, lowercase gods. So, here's the idea. So Jesus says, you know, I am God. And so the Pharisees are talking to him in the New Testament. And he goes, well, you claim to be God. And why are you... Nobody can claim to be God. Ah, but listen to Jesus' response. In John chapter 10, verse 35, he says this. If he, speaking of God, referring back to Psalm 82, if God called you guys gods, speaking to the Pharisees, to whom the word of God came... Because in the Old Testament, God came to Israel and they wrote all the stuff down that God told them to. And what does he say? And the scripture cannot be broken. Isn't that amazing? Jesus would not deny that God called them gods, because you cannot go against the word of God. Does that make sense? Even Jesus said the scriptures cannot be broken. Paul affirms that God spoke the Old Testament. And then people wrote it down. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, God gave the promises to Abraham and his child. Oh, and notice that the what? The scripture. The scripture doesn't say to his children, plural, as if it's meaning many descendants. Rather, it says to his child. And of course, that means Christ. Basically, Paul's saying that God spoke it. The writer wrote it down. And we call that scripture. And we put all those writings into one book called the Bible. Amen? Jesus affirms this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. He says, I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. God's word is not going to depart. I mean, he even says that heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will endure forever. It'll always be around. He affirms, Jesus, audibly first, and then documented for us, that the Word of God, New Testament, is going to be written. In John chapter 16, verse 12 through 15, he says this, there is so much more that I want to tell you, but you guys can't bear it now. When the Holy Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that is why I said the Holy Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Matter of fact, he goes on to explain that the Holy Spirit was going to tell these people, inspired by God, to write this stuff down. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says this, but when the Father sends the Advocate, that's the Holy Spirit, as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything that I have told you. Do you know it wasn't until after the resurrection of Jesus that they remembered that Jesus told them that he was going to die and raise again the third day? It wasn't until after those facts that they remembered that. And the Holy Spirit said, hey, write that stuff down. And they put it into writings, and those writings are called Scripture, and the Scripture was put into one book, and we call that the Bible. Amen. And there is nothing wrong with that. Now, this is amazing because these are eyewitness accounts. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, Peter says, all of you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came by the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. Those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. That's what I believe by faith. That's why I say I believe this by faith. I believe that by faith. I believe the Holy Spirit inspired somebody to write it down. He's one author. Yes. You have to believe that. That's our basis for the Bible. Now, Jesus said that David's words were Scripture. In Mark chapter 12, verse 36, he says, for David himself speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit said. He's talking about David. Talking about him speaking, not only does God's word orally have power, but its written word has power as well. In Acts chapter 1, verse 16, the ESV puts it this way. Peter says, brothers, he said the Scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit speaking through David. Peter says that what David wrote was Scripture. That's the Psalms. Jesus said what David wrote was the Scripture. He spoke it and he wrote it down. Scripture, Scripture. It's amazing. Jesus said in John 10:35, the Scripture can't be broken. Guess what? Judas knew that. Solomon said in Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God proves what? True. And I don't know if Paul had this in mind, but maybe he was thinking about this when he said in Romans 3, 4, of course, even if everyone is a liar, God is true, as the Scriptures says about him. Do you know what I believe about God? What the Scriptures say about God. And I have to believe it by faith. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. It says that what you're about to hear is true. And I have to accept it or reject it. But it's got power. It's got power. Peter affirms that Paul's writings were Scripture. Do you know that? And I say that because I don't want to get into it, but Andy Stanley says that we didn't even get the Bible till 300 years later after Jesus and all that stuff. But they had the Bible thousands of years ago in the church. Because Paul began to write this about 20 years after Jesus, after the events that actually happened, he began to write all this stuff down. And Peter says this. He says, remember our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved, God's long-suffering. This is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. Speaking of things in all of his letters, some of these comments, they're hard to understand, and those who are ignorant and unstable, they twist his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of what? Scripture. That's right. So Peter just affirmed that all of Paul's writings were part of Scripture. So now I have something to say, well, all of Paul's writings are documented right here. I've got part of Scripture. Peter's writings are part of Scripture. These are the eyewitness accounts. And they wrote them down. Everything is based on the Scriptures. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. Right? I hope so. Now, I have to explain this because this is vitally important, and we lose a little bit of this in the early beginnings of church history. Next slide, please. In Mark chapter 16, verse 20, this is a very important verse. Mark documents this. And the disciples went everywhere, and they preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. Now, I have to explain that, because here's the idea. For thousands of years, God gave Israel the law. What did they live by? The law. Thousands of years. It's already put in practice. We are creatures of habit. It's the law. And then along comes Jesus and says, I'm dying for you, and it's all grace. What did the Jews do immediately after Jesus' resurrection? Well, it's not belief in Jesus. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've got to do that. The law continued to infiltrate the grace. And so here's the idea. God knows this because God knows all things. So what he did is he gave those early apostles and those early Christians, the people that were part of the early church, he gave them miraculous signs to back up their word. Because the scriptures haven't been written yet, right? We don't have the Bible yet. We don't have the scriptures. Paul hasn't written till after 20 years. So the events we have in the New Testament is 20 years plus more documented for us. So in the days that we have the apostles' doctrine, which is all verbal, there's got to be something to back up their word. And God knows that. And so he gave them miraculous signs. The gift of healing, the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy. Matter of fact, Peter and Paul are documented in the Bible as two that raised people from the dead. Matter of fact, Peter raised Dorcas, and I don't know what parent's going to name their child Dorcas. It was a girl. I didn't know that, but it was a girl. And then Paul raised the guy that fell out the... Paul was speaking for like 36 hours, and this kid, he fell out the window and hit the ground. He was dead, and so he's like, get up, I'm speaking. You ain't going to die on me. So he brings him back to life and went back in and kept preaching. That'd be amazing. I'm on my three-hour preaching today, so you guys got a little while to go yet. But here's the idea. God had to have some miraculous signs, some miraculous things to get their verbal word backed up. And he did. He gave them the apostolic sign gifts, which is what we believe. Now, in Acts chapter 19, verse 11 and 12, Paul had this miraculous gift of healing so much that this handkerchief and apron that Paul just touched Paul's skin. They were placed on sick people and they were healed of all their diseases and evil spirits were expelled from them. Isn't that crazy? Oh my goodness. Do you think people have handkerchiefs and aprons today that heal people? Not really. But it was to back up the word that Paul preached. Tongues were for a sign. 1 Corinthians 1:22, Paul says that Jews require a sign. Matter of fact, Ezekiel proclaimed that tongues were going to be for the Jewish people. And that's exactly why God created tongue speaking, for the Jews. It's his last ditch effort to get his own people to be saved because they rejected his son. And at the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, that very thing happened. But 20 years after these miraculous sign gifts and all these things, they begin to die out. Because as Paul's writing scripture, and he's writing all the New Testament, and Peter's backing up that Paul's writings are New Testament, it's part of scripture, and we have it in the Bible, as all those things begin to happen, and they begin to be wrote down, those gifts are no longer needed. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, it says this. Paul says, Erastus stayed at Corinth, but I left Trophimus sick at Miletum. Why did Paul leave Trophimus sick at Miletum? My goodness, go get his handkerchief. That, just touch him with his handkerchief. That would've healed him. Because the sign gifts are no longer needed. We have the beginning of the Word of God being written down. And it's documented that 20 years after, Paul wrote down all these scriptures and passed it on to every church to copy it. Matter of fact, the book of Ephesus, you may not know this, but the book of Ephesians, written by Paul, in most of the manuscripts don't have a title. It doesn't say the book of Ephesians. There's very few manuscripts that have Ephesians in it. And what we believe is that Paul had this letter to be circulated to every church, and they were to write their own name down in it. Because it was for all the churches, like most of his writings. So everybody had a copy in the early days of the church. So as the church began to have the scripture, it is all written down and documented. Fantastic thing. So once you have the Word of God documented, written down like the Old Testament scriptures, because that's what Paul preached from. He preached from the Old Testament scriptures. Remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? How did the guy get saved? He accepted Jesus. How? What book was he reading? Isaiah. That's part of the Old Testament. But it talked about Jesus. It all talks about Jesus. That's the Bible. The 66 books that talk about Jesus from beginning to end. So, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is alive, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joints and marrow, and it exposes the innermost thoughts and desires. You know why people don't want to read the Bible? Because it cuts them at their heart. Makes them understand that they're a sinner and they're wrong. Oh, that's the Holy Spirit's job. I don't understand all that. I mean, the Holy Spirit has his part to play. God has his part to play. The scriptures, the proclaimed word, whether it's written, whether it's oral. I don't understand it, but I just know that we're responsible for it, and you have to believe or reject it. And you'll be held accountable based on what it says.
Amen.
Not only was the word of God written, but like I said, it's also oral. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. And my message and my preaching, they're very plain. Rather, he wasn't using clever, persuasive speeches. He said, I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit. I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit to talk. Matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, he says this. For when we brought you the good news, when we brought you the gospel, when we brought you the message of salvation, it was not only with words, but it was with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And that's how that works. I mean, I don't understand all that. But when you speak the word of God, the Holy Spirit gives it power with the hearer. When you read the word of God, the Holy Spirit gives it power to the reader. It's been because, listen, I can't rebuke, I can't proclaim, I can't do anything without the word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15, 16. Paul says that all scripture is inspired by God. And the King James and New King James says, and it's useful for correction, for instruction, for proof, for reproof, for the instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. It's the word of God that corrects, redirects. You show somebody that they're in the wrong, they do this, they do that. Listen, I can't tell you about your job. I can't tell you about your divorce. I can't tell you about your remarriage. I can't tell you about your new marriage. I can't tell you about your children, your child rearing, your prayers that weren't answered by God. I can't explain anything to you if I can't counsel from the Word of God. I'm useless. Now, Paul says this in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Matter of fact, Luke is documenting this. Who's Luke? Did Luke see Jesus? Nope. He is documenting everything in the book of Luke and the book of Acts from Peter and Paul. Those were eyewitnesses. And he documented everything from what they saw. So this is an eyewitness account of the people who were eyewitnesses of actual Jesus. You believe that scripture, don't you? So do I. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Paul speaking, he says, and the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. And they listened eagerly to Paul's message. And they searched the what? Day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. If you don't have something to go by, how can you back it up? You have to have the truth. So let's put this to the test. I hate to do this, but I'm going to anyway. Roll that beautiful bean footage.
They couldn't refer to the words of Jesus written. This was a man who knew what he knew because of who he knew. This was a man, the Apostle Paul, who knew what he knew about Jesus, not because of what he read, but because of who he knew. He knew Peter, and he knew John, and he knew James, the brother of Jesus. What he knew about Jesus came from the people he knew because he lived in the lifetime in which they lived before any of this was documented or written down. In fact, you should know this. The writings of the Apostle Paul predate the writings of the Gospels.
Sure.
That he wrote around 53-54 AD. Nobody disputes that. Everybody believes there was a historical figure named Paul, and everybody believes he wrote epistles, and there's some debate over which ones he did and didn't write. But his primary epistles, everybody agrees he wrote, and he wrote these in the early to mid-50s, just really a few years after the events of the Gospel. But he did not learn what he learned about Jesus from the Bible. He learned what he knew about Jesus from the people who knew Jesus.
Okay, so if I was to take him at his word, but Acts 17, verse 11, which we just said to you, Paul says they search the scriptures daily to find out whether those things were true. So if I don't have anything to go by, I can't, you know, refute him. But if I do have the scriptures to go by, and I would be making an assumption that he just said that he learned everything that he knew about Jesus from Peter and the other apostles and from Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, and James, the same. Would you agree? He just said that he learned everything from the apostles. Okay, so if I can't go to the scriptures, I can't refute him. But this is what the scriptures say. Paul is before King Agrippa, and this is his last and final trial. And he says in Acts 26, verse 15 through 17, he says this. He's talking about the account when he met Jesus. And he says, well, who are you, Lord? And I asked, and the Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Now get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. Tell people that you have seen me, and tell them what I will show you in the future. And I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles, and I'm sending you to the Gentiles. So Jesus says, you're going to witness to me from what I'm telling you, right? Now, if that's not convincing enough, listen to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Paul says this, dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message that I preach, everything that he knows about Jesus, everything he knows about the death, burial, and resurrection, he says the gospel message that I preached is not based on human reasoning. I receive my message from what? No human source. And no one taught me. I received it by a direct revelation from who? Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I'm not here to... There's too many divisions in denominationalism and too many divisions in the church. Jesus prayed for us to be unified, and it's sad. But by the scriptures, Paul learned everything he knew about Jesus directly from Jesus. Not by the apostles. And so we have to have something to stand on. Matter of fact, let me go through this. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Open your Bibles, go to that passage, document it, circle it, highlight it. It's okay. You just have a copy of God's Word. His original penned word was the original. We just have copies. Actually, they're translations because they're put them into our language. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 4, Paul gives us the gospel presentation. And I love this because it's vitally important. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. What's the gospel? It's the good news. What's the good news? It's Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He goes, I give you the gospel, which I preach to you, which also you received. And it's the gospel which everybody stands, by which you're saved if you hold fast to the word which I preach. Unless what? Unless you believed in vain. And this is why it's vitally important to get folks to understand that you don't teach a child to just repeat after you a prayer. Because there are so many people out in this world that have rejected God and never looked back. And they say, well, here's Jesus. You need to accept Jesus. Oh, I did that years ago. I did that when I was a kid. I was 4 years old. I accepted Jesus. I'm good. Well, what does that mean? The Bible says, unless you believe in vain. There's a lot of people that think they're going to heaven that are not. And it's a shame. So Paul says, for I delivered to you, first of all, look there. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received. He received it from Jesus. That Christ died for our sins according to the what? And that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the what? There's the gospel presentation. And it's based off the scriptures, the writings. The eyewitness accounts written down, we call the scriptures, put into a book of 66 books called the Bible. Matter of fact, you can't get saved unless you hear the word of God. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 17, he says this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? So what's the word of God? It'd have to be something. Because he says the gospel is according to the scripture. So if I'm going to give you something, it's got to be according to the scripture. This must be the word of God because it contains all the writings that these eyewitnesses wrote down. Now, the word of God not only is written, because I don't have to open the Bible and I can give God's word to somebody about the gospel message and they can get saved based off of that. Amen? Amen. Because the word of God is powerful. Not the written pen, not the written word, could be the spoken word. The word of God is powerful. Verbal or written, doesn't matter. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict that person of sin, Jesus says in John 16, 8. I don't know how it all works. I just do my part by preaching the truth. Matter of fact, how do you grow? 1 Peter 2, 2 says this, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. If I can't say the Bible says, then I don't have a defense. I have to believe that this is the Word of God. Now, he don't believe the walls of Jericho fell down. Do you believe the walls of Jericho fell down? The Bible tells me so. Matter of fact, archaeological tell at Jericho proved that the walls of Jericho fell down. Matter of fact, it's amazing how they fell, because in the archaeological find, all of the bricks fell outward, and they fell in such a way that was like a stair step for the Israelite army to just walk up the steps and go right into Jericho. Isn't that amazing? That's beautiful. He doesn't believe in a 6,000-year-old earth, because he believes science has already disproven that. And that's fine. I mean, he's still going to heaven. I believe that. But it's funny that people don't believe in seven literal 24-hour days. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Bible says that God is a God of order. And when he created the universe, it's in perfect order and condition. And you know, we have 24 literal seven 24-hour days that make up our week. I wish science would come and find out that, you know, our week is going to be 11 days, where you have 3 days you work and 8 days is going to be the weekend. Wouldn't that be awesome? I'm still waiting for science to do that one. My goodness. But for thousands of years, it's been 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. 365 days, and that's 1 year. That's amazing. That perfect law has never been broken. But here's the biggest one, and we'll close with this real briefly. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 to 7, Peter says this. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth, following their own desires. They will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained exactly the same, and I put that in there as my emphasis, exactly the same since the world was first created. And they deliberately forget that God made the heavens long ago by the word of his command, and he brought the earth out from the water and surrounded it with water, and then he used the water to destroy the ancient world with a mighty flood. And by the same word, they present heaven and earth have been stored up for fire, and they're being kept for the day of judgment when ungodly people will be destroyed. The flood is the huge stumbling block for a lot of people. And even a lot of Christians don't believe that the flood of Noah's day happened. They forget that it actually took place. It is a real event. There are numerous evidences of the flood. I'm out of time. I wish I could. I'd love to go through all this stuff. I mean, if Earth's layers literally take thousands of years to form and millions of years and all this stuff, then why do we have in California whales that are petrified in rock layers standing straight on its tail? How did it get there? That's amazing. It don't take but hours for a fish to begin to decay and so forth. And it's funny because all around the world, we find fish that are eating other fish that are fossilized. And it could only happen if they were laid down in earth that was smashed together real quickly. They thought that the Grand Canyon proved evolution until the 1980s come along. You don't hear too much about Mount St. Helens erupting, do you? And it's amazing because they proved evolution to be false. Because they said that it took so many millions of years for the Grand Canyon to come about. But no, it didn't. Because when Mount St. Helens erupted, it took hours for a huge canyon. Smaller scale than the Grand Canyon, granted. But it only took hours for this mudslide to create that. So could you imagine what God could create with a global flood that receded really quickly? Listen. Scientists, based off a picture that they have, believe that the entire planet of Mars had a global flood. But based on the evidence we have here, there's none. One scientist said in an article, it was funny, he said that an asteroid hit the Earth and it caused the waters to shake up, to break open the tectonic plates in the Earth, and water come up and it globally flooded the Earth. And there's evidence for it. And we said, well, why can't you have that as intelligent design? God said he flooded the earth. And he goes, oh, well, no, God couldn't do it. An asteroid had to. Where's the evidence of the asteroid? We don't have that evidence, but we've got the flood as evidence that something had to happen. Wow. That's just a clear rejection of the truth and the facts. Listen, this is not a science book. Don't take this to school. It's not a science book. But where it talks about things that God created in science, it's 100% accurate. It's not a historical book, but everything that it talks about is pure history, 100%. May not have been provable. You know, they thought that Sodom and Gomorrah and Adma and Zoar and the five cities in Genesis 14 that are listed there, they said, well, those cities never existed. Well, if you go back to the account, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, that's convenient. Oh, that's just great. I just destroyed all these cities that don't exist. But in the 70s, they found this Ebla Kingdom tablets, thousands of them, tens of thousands of these tablets. And once they broke the code and they could interpret them, you know what those Ebla Kingdom tablets related? Cities. Matter of fact, in the same order as Genesis 14. Sodom, Gomorrah, Zoar, Abdom. Exactly as the new, as Genesis proclaims those cities. Talks about their import, export, their economy, all their stuff. Wow. They didn't believe that Daniel's book was real until 78 when they found archaeological evidence. We believe it by faith, but it's still true whether they can prove it or not. Listen, the Bible's main purpose is to explain the fall of mankind and his redemption by Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the focus of the Bible. We can do this all day. We can talk about science and evidence and all this stuff. But at the end of the day, the Bible is to back up the fall of mankind and that the only redemption you have is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what Genesis through Revelation was all about. So, back to the question I asked at the very beginning that you've already answered. Do you believe this is the Word of God? Because everything that you do in your life will give evidence of what you believe. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you. Just that we have a more sure word, your prophecy, your completed word, even... We believe it by faith, but the evidence is clearly seen. Father, I pray for visitors and folks that are here this morning. Allow your spirit to cut them at their heart. We know that the Bible says that all men are sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Not that they can't do good, not that there might not be, you know, good people, but the fact that they fall short of your perfect standard. Nobody is perfect. And so because of that, Lord, there's a penalty. And so your word says that your Son, who is God, we don't understand all those things, but he came to die on the cross to shed his blood so that we could have forgiveness. Doesn't automatically apply. That's the problem. We need to believe that by faith. And when we confess that we are a sinner and believe in Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection, we know that we are forgiven. As the Bible says, we are saved from the wrath to come, and we can have a relationship with you, the one that created everything that we see around us. So, Lord, as we give this invitation, I pray, God, that some would I pray your church would come and say, strengthen my faith. I need to grow. Your word is true, then I need to get to know it. But if there's someone here, Lord, that's never placed their trust in what the Bible says, in the death, burial, resurrection of your Son, Lord, let today be the day of salvation. We commit this invitation to you, Lord, and we say, just have your way. And we pray in Christ's name, amen. Would you stand with us? As the praise team sings and they play...